Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the second hour, we continue audio open lines for your questions, your comments. Then, in the third hour of the program, we're going to be talking about two issues with the author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reasonable Ethics. Dr. Robert Benny joins us to talk about sexual ethics. And then in the last half hour, culture and entertainment with the author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reasonable Ethics. That's coming up here in 1 hour on Issues Etc. Until then, it's audio open lines for your questions and your comments. We managed to snatch some audio from Terry Gross's Fresh Air interview with Frank Griswold, the outgoing presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. You might be shocked to hear some of the answers that he gives to her questions about same-sex marriage, gay bishops, their place in the Anglican Communion. He is an apt politician and diplomat. One might even say a very skilled bureaucrat. And the solutions that are being offered in that church are political and diplomatic and bureaucratic. They have very little to do with what Scripture has to say on any of the issues they're struggling over. It's audio open lines. We'll play some of that in a few minutes. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Talking with many of you before the break about premarital instruction. Do you think it does any good? Here's a big question. If your marriage, or let's say one of your kids' marriages, has failed, do you think the marriage could have been saved with better premarital instruction? Since the pastor just dropped the ball, and then your son gets a divorce. And had he taken more time and done some more thorough premarital instruction before they ever said, I do, that marriage probably would have lasted. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you think your failed marriage could have been saved with a little better premarital instruction, or any at all? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'd also like to hear your story about premarital instruction. For some of you, we might be going way, way back, but I don't know. Going back maybe longer than 30 years, I don't know that pastors were doing premarital instruction that much. I mean, there's a difference between premarital planning. That happens. You sit down, the pastor goes through the service with you. And premarital instruction, where there's actually biblical counsel, the kind of things we've been talking about here in the last half hour, approaching marriage from the perspective of Scripture, what is marriage, what can you expect, and then I think as absolutely essential, if it's going to be done in premarital instruction, if premarital instruction is going to be done, approaching, as one of our callers said, the whole issue of marriage from the perspective of law and gospel, sin and grace, and talking about what a real Christ-centered marriage is, one that's centered upon the forgiveness of sins that Christ gives to both sinners in the marriage and the way that that forgiveness finds its way into their relationship. So give me your stories, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Best listeners, and I already do have one name down for this, I'll give the name out a little bit later, of a caller from the last hour who's going to get Peter Kurowski's Lifelines of Love. It's the only book that we endorse here on Issues Etc. that has anything to do with marriage. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have more to give away, by the way, but I have already picked out someone from the last segment of Audio Open Lines. Here's an email that comes from Marie in Missouri. She's going to tell us her story. We went to pre-Cana classes. That's a cute name. You know, wedding at Cana, Jesus making the wine. Pre-Cana classes at a local Catholic church. She says it was a joke. We had the obligatory meeting with our Lutheran pastor. Another joke, she says. He asked us why we wanted to marry, and I said, because it's time. And he went on to the next question. He gave us one book to read and said he had another book, but that he would not release it to us until a few days before the wedding. Why? It dealt with the sexual relationship. And he didn't want us getting any ideas. Look, okay, no, I'll come back to that. Would you please, Jeff, make a note that I need to come back to this issue of sex? A few days before the wedding, we were too overwhelmed to think of anything but getting through the day. No one's thinking about sex except the groom a few days before the wedding. My suggestion, writes Maria, Missouri, is for churches regarding marriage, provide more ongoing opportunities for family fellowship, men's fellowship, women's fellowship, to help create a sense of loving Christian community support. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. The church is a place where marriage is supported. Now, if your church is one of those places where you have to show up looking like the prim and happy, affluent and well-heeled suburban couple with a happy suburban white bread smile pasted on your face every Sunday morning, that's not supportive of Christian marriage. That's everyone walking in acting like everything's A-OK. On the other hand, if your church is a place where you can actually bring your real life, your real wife and kids, without the white bread suburban grin pasted on your face, that might be a place where they will support you in your Christian marriage. What about the rest of you? Maria's told us her story. For the most part, she says it was a joke. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Should a church do a better job of premarital instruction, or should the church get out of the business of premarital instruction? Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's Kia in Birmingham. She writes this. I would like to quote the great T. Wilkin. Now, she's got me nervous here. And say that the greatest thing a spouse could say to the other is, I have sinned against you, please forgive me. Just in recent history, this has done a great deal of aid to my marriage, and it's funny because the sinner that I am, I seem to even muck up asking for forgiveness or forgiving. Sounds like she has a pretty keen understanding of herself as a sinner. So we are left clinging to Christ. That's good. Now there's a Christ-centered marriage. Sinners who are willing to say, I am a sinner, I have sinned against you, please forgive me. That's a Christ-centered marriage. Yes, I don't know how often I've said it on the air, but I know I said it many times during premarital instruction. The words, I love you, can mean 100 different things. When I say, I love you to my dog, which I do every night, she's a sweetheart, it means something very different than when I say those same words to my wife. They're the same words, but they mean two completely different things. Because while I love my dog in a way that only a master can love a dog, and there's not a lot to it. But that is so different from the way I love my wife. Or when I say I love you to my son, that's different from what I mean when I say that to my wife, or to my daughter, or to my mom or dad. See, the words I love you can mean, and do necessarily mean, many things, depending on the context. The words I forgive you can mean only one thing. And those words are greater than the words I love you. One might even say that the words I love you kind of pale by comparison to the words I forgive you. The words I forgive you are even greater. And when those words are uttered between a husband and a wife, or parents and their children, there is a real Christ-centered marriage and a Christ-centered family. I don't know what it means when you say it to the dog. My dog's never asked for forgiveness. Well, not that I could tell. And the thing she's done, all she's got to do is look at me with those eyes, and then all is forgotten. All is forgotten. Does the pastor share some responsibility if a marriage fails? Your marriage, your kid's marriage. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, I was saying before the break, the communication is not the key. And ever since I first heard this, and I think it came out of this kind of quasi-Christian marriage encounter stuff that was all the rage back in the 70s. I mean, everybody was doing it. Married couples were all leaving their children far behind for a marriage encounter weekend, and they go off to some retreat in the woods, and they, like, I don't know what they did. I didn't even want to know what they did. And they came back Okay, Mom and Dad, please forgive me. They came back all mushy and gushy and like, in love, which just sickened us children. I mean, it was like, gee. So they came back, and I guess the marriage was stronger. It helped them. You know, I think what did them the most good? Having a weekend away from us, which they never got. Five boys, one house. That probably did more to strengthen their marriage at that particular moment. Just have a few moments alone with one another. But I remember them coming back talking about communication is the key. Clear communication is the key. But you can communicate clearly things that are very hateful, very hurtful, and will destroy your marriage. Sometimes marriages fall apart and have crystal clear communication. But what's being communicated destroys love and forgiveness and the relationship ultimately. It's open lines this Wednesday, June the 28th. I want to hear from you on premarital counseling. We heard that story from Fox News. It's all the rage now. And, of course, there are books being written about if we just, we could bring that divorce rate down, if we could just instruct these young people before they get married on what they should expect and how they could deal with those problems. The church has been way out ahead on this for 30 years, and they're still divorcing at the same rate as the rest of the world. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Bill calls from his car. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi, Bill.
Nice talking with you. My sense of this is that you should not get out of that business. It is the function of the church. It is a sacred obligation to make sure that holy matrimony is performed properly and that everybody knows what they're getting into as far as the church is concerned. If only one person in your pastorate shows up for a sermon, I know it's going to be the most preached up person there is, but you're still obligated to preach the gospel, to give communion, and say the words of absolution. So I feel it the same way with marriage.
All right, Bill. Thank you. Bill, thank you very much. So Bill says, no, the church should not get out of the premarital instruction business. You know, there are pastors who would gladly give up the marriage business. They would. Partly because weddings are a lot of work. You know, and who wants to do that? Partly because weddings can be hair-raising experiences. And partly because, I'll be honest with you folks, when you've been to one and then another, eventually, just ask your pastor in the privacy when he doesn't think anyone is listening sometime. It's great for the bride and the groom and the family. But when you've been to one, you've been to another. I mean, you've been to them all. You know, as the definition of marriage changes in society, people have wondered. I haven't heard anyone wonder this very much lately, but as the definition of marriage changes in society, the church is going to have to come to grips with this and say, are we going to go the direction of society or not? And there may come a day when churches who want to remain faithful to God's word will simply have to opt out of doing the whole marriage thing, period. At least as a function of civil government, which is the way the church does it now. Because they won't be able to obey the laws in good conscience. That would say, if you marry a heterosexual couple, you have to, of necessity, provide the same service to a homosexual couple. That may come. I don't know. But it may be one good reason for the church to get out of the marrying business. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, it's audio open lines, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Can you tell them I'm a little tired? I am. Been talking too much lately. It always gets me in trouble. LCMS World Relief. I was just sitting last night with Pastor Matt Harrison and his wife and several other people connected intimately with LCMS World Relief, and they were talking about their time in Kenya, big things on the horizon through LCMS World Relief for Christians in Kenya and for people who are in need. They got such an AIDS crisis there, and they're dealing with it in a very forthright and very biblical way. For more information about LCMS World Relief, give them a call, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, or find their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Kathy's calling from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I heard you mention, your last comment, when you were mentioning about the church getting out of the marrying business. I think that is, I think that's unusual to hear, because I would think that the church, helps you throughout your whole life, and marriage is one of the things they help you with. I mean, are they also going to get out of the burial business because they don't want to bury someone who's homosexual or something like that? I mean, there's got to be a line where we can draw somewhere.
Before I let you go here, Kathy, do you have a premarital instruction experience that you're willing to share with us?
Oh, yeah, we had some. We basically just went in and socialized with the minister. We've been married for 20 years. I wouldn't have minded if I think it would have been beneficial to have some good premarital counseling. We didn't receive it. It was pleasant.
So you say socialize. You just went in, he got to know you, you got to know him, kind of a thing?
No, we just talked. I mean, we already knew him, so we just talked about, we could have spent it at a cocktail party, too. There was no difference.
Was it one session or multi-session?
Just one.
Just one. Interesting. Interesting. I've never heard of that one. Kathy, thank you very much, and congratulations on 20 years. It's not like it didn't do any harm. Here's Hans calling from his car. Hi, Hans.
Hello?
Hello.
Yeah, hi. I just had one quick comment for you, and that is this question on a divorce in the church and whether, that it's the same as outside the church. And I'm not so sure we should really be that surprised about it. Those of us in the church were just as sinful as those outside the church. And I think that most sins you'd find are, unfortunately, just as prevalent in the church as outside the church.
It's a great observation, Hans. Thank you. Thank you very much. Right. We are as sinful as everybody else. So when it comes to a statistic that some find difficult to believe, that Christians, and we're not talking here, this is Christians' own research. This is George Barna's own research. And he's even talking about the inner sanctum of Christians, the ones he calls the evangelicals, the inner circle of Christians. Even those, not just nominal Christians, they divorce at the same rate as the general population. One of the solutions he gives, better premarital counseling. Do you think that's a good solution? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This email comes from Steve. He writes, Christian marriage should be based on what Paul wrote about marriage in Ephesians 5. That's the passage that Dr. Veith quoted and I quoted before. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, etc. Submitting to each other and to Christ, Christian love is based on Christ and not emotion. This is something we begin to teach our kids, and it cannot be taught in a few weeks. Amen, Steve. Christian want success in marriage, 40 years of marriage, and their family, 2.5 kids of purpose. Okay, I get the joke. I got to go back over that one. Christians want success in marriage. Listen to this, Jeff. This is great. Christians want success in marriage, 40 years of marriage, like 40 days of purpose, and their family, 2.5 kids of purpose. It's coming. The book is coming from Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Family. It's got to be coming. What I'm waiting for is the purpose-driven car, a car that drives on purpose and not on gasoline. If Rick Warren can come up with that, I'm buying it. The purpose-driven car. Save me tons of money. My commute is murder. When life becomes tough, right, Steve, and it doesn't meet our unrealistic dreams, we want out. We live in a self-centered society, and we're more concerned about how we feel individually than about our partner's well-being. I think that's well put. And Christians have been sold success. In fact, I think there are a lot of Christian books out there called Successful Marriages. Maybe that's the first myth of marriage that we should dispel, is that there's such a thing as a successful marriage. all marriages, Christian marriages, are abject failures because they are riddled with sin. The only thing that holds these marriages together is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And it's not our love for one another. I love my wife dearly. I love her more now than I ever even imagined I could. Far more than when we first got married. That's icing on the cake, though. What's holding our marriage together is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. That we hear from our pastor on Sunday morning, that we hear from our pastor when he's forgiving our sins there on Sunday morning, or giving us Christ's body and blood. And is this marriage perfect? Absolutely not. Because it is made up of two sinners. And then we had a couple more. And they mix things up too. It's not successful. It's a failure. It's an absolute failure. Every day, I fail to keep the vows I made. If not in deed, then in thought. And I fail to love her as I should. And all the vows to cherish and love and honor and obey, all of those vows are broken every day. That's the definition of failure. The only thing holding it together is the forgiveness of sins. Samantha calls from her car. Hi, Samantha.
Hi.
Hi.
I have a different take, I guess, on premarital counseling. I've been married more than once. I've had good experience with it. I've had bad experience. But what floored me was my marriages that failed is that in both cases, I went to the pastor, I'm in trouble, this is what's going on. Okay. Even though the pastor was well aware of what was going on and knew me and my husband, there was no voluntary follow-up, no call from the elder, nothing.
Really?
If I wanted to talk about it, I had to make the initiative. And I think, you know, and it would be a delicate line because the church wasn't want to seem to be sticking its nose in the business, but I'm wondering in hindsight, what would have changed had there been some concern shown from the church? Hey, you guys are in trouble. How are you doing? You know, can we come over tonight to talk?
Mm-hmm. Samantha.
You know,
Samantha, I mean, I think you would agree. It's an incredibly sad story, and I'm sorry for you on behalf of that pastor who sounds like he may have been well-intentioned but wasn't lifting a finger to help you in your time of need. Thank you very much for the call. That's sad. You know, even if the pastor doesn't consider himself in the marrying business, he's still in the marriage business. If someone comes to him and says, we are in trouble, even if they don't ask for help, it's his obligation to provide it. You know, that help comes in the same form that holds good marriages together, the forgiveness of sins. We'll be right back with more Open Line.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Dean Winthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
It's the most beautiful and wonderful calling to expound the goodness and the grace of God in Christ and to spread the good news of Christ's victory over death. You're carrying eternal good news and the life of Christ through His Word, His sacraments, and we welcome any who want to consider the ministry to visit our faculty in action, our worship, because you'll see there the word of a loving and present God who has bestowed all things in Christ.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155 or visit our website, issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. A federal policy aimed at ending discrimination protects homosexuals by repressing Christians. The Federal Aviation Administration suspended and relocated one of its employees for expressing his thoughts about homosexuality in the workplace. Josh Montez tells us about the situation that has now turned into a lawsuit. Larry Dombrowski has served the FAA in Louisville, Kentucky for nearly 20 years. Last fall, he had a conversation with a coworker who thought homosexuals were born gay.
And then I just indicated to her that my wife and my daughter had gone to a church seminar on homosexuals. And during that time, they had guest speakers that were ex-homosexuals. And it was their testimony that homosexuals were not born that way.
The coworker wasn't offended, but relayed the conversation to a manager who suspended Dombrowski for a week and relocated him to Alabama for expressing what he called insulting or offensive views.
I thought it was a joke.
Dombrowski isn't asking for his old job back, but he does want the charges dropped. He also thinks his First Amendment rights should be guaranteed in a federal workplace. Kevin Terrio is with the Alliance Defense Fund.
Well, it's vital that we keep the doors open for the gospel in the places where we are engaged most of the time. If we are not able to keep the doors open for the gospel, then that is a direct, will have a direct effect on our religious freedom here in America and our ability to tell other people the good news about Christ.
A spokesperson for the FAA said she could not comment on the case. For Family News in Focus, I'm Josh Montes.
The ADF has filed suit in district court in Georgia. Dombrowski has been a federal employee for 29 years and has spent 18 of them with the FAA. Dombrowski was also chastised for a conversation with another employee about his views on polygamy. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
It's the Missouri Botanical Garden founder Henry Shaw's 206th birthday on Monday, July 24th, but visitors receive the gift, free admission to the garden, Shaw's historic country home, Tower Grove House, and the new Doris I. Schnook Children's Garden, a Missouri adventure. Entertainment and free refreshments make it a festive celebration. Admission is free to all visitors from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. that day. Stroll the garden's 79 acres to see Mr. Shaw's favorite flower in full bloom in the Gladney and Lehman Rose Gardens.
Reasonable Ethics, a Christian approach to social, economic, and political concerns, is the title of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Reasonable Ethics on our website, issuesetc.org. Reasonable Ethics by Dr. Robert Benny, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's audio open lines, not only for the telephone, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, but also for our in-studio email address. We're talking about premarital counseling. Should the church do a better job of it? Should it get out of the business of premarital counseling? What was your experience with premarital instruction or premarital counseling? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're giving away the book Lifelines of Love by Peter Kurowski. And I've got two names circled so far, and I think we'll give away a third here before audio open lines is done. Those names, by the way, I'll mention them at the end of this segment, right before the third hour. This email comes from Jan. She says, married for 24 years. Premarital counseling is needed by couples, but the drawback is that they have already decided to marry. That's pretty interesting. They still have the stars in their eyes, she writes. Would they listen to a pastor that sees that something may not be right? In fact, I wonder how often it's happened in the annals of premarital counseling that a pastor has said, you two should not get married. Don't get married. This is a bad idea. Another point, says Jan via the email, I think that postmarital counseling with a pastor or other married couples in the church is effective to keep marriages together. I think so too. I think that's a generally good idea. I don't know what form it ought to take, but I think that's a good idea. When the problems do come up, and she says, oh boy, and they do, another married couple would be wonderful to talk to, someone who has been down that road before. We are all sinners, and we can support one another and experience the grace of God as His family. This can only happen within a Christian community, she writes. The basis is Christ and the gospel. The church should be the place to go. Amen. Amen. Jan, thank you very much for the email. For the rest of you, issues, etc. at KFUO.org. Well, you're right. And this was pointed out by Josh, I think, called from South Dakota. He, as a pastor, he says, look, I don't know that they're even listening to what I'm saying. As Jan says, they've got stars in their eyes. They're hearing wedding bells. It's hard for them to hear anything you're saying. Now, they want, I think many couples do want to listen, and they want to be given, you know, maybe premarital instruction should begin with the truth rather than, you know, isn't this wonderful that you two, you're such a lovely couple. You're just going to make a beautiful bride, and son, I imagine you're going to make quite a husband. Maybe it should start with the truth. Like, do you have any idea what you're getting yourselves into? Are you really, really sure you know what you've decided to do? Do you understand the heartbreak that lies ahead for you? Now, I don't mean that marriage is full of heartbreak, but think about it. When you say, until death parts us, which is, the last time I checked, still part of the wedding vow, until death parts us, you are talking there about the greatest heartbreak in life that you will probably ever experience. You know what you're promising to do there? You're promising to love this person throughout life and then have your heart broken and live without them from then on when they die. That's what you're promising to do. Don't turn up your nose at this. This is one of the most profound truths about marriage, is that it is for this life. And as great a gift as it is in this life, it is for this life. Now, that doesn't mean that when we get to heaven, we're not going to know our spouse. That's a bunch of nonsense. Certainly we'll know our spouse. Will my wife still be my wife in heaven? Yes, but that relationship is going to be superseded by a greater one. And I don't know how it's going to work out, or how the mouth is, or what the dorming assignments are going to be. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But those words, I do come with that, until death parts us. This is a lifelong commitment, and it will mean heartbreak not only in that sense, but heartbreak in the raising of children. Just take a good, clear-eyed look at what you're getting yourself into. Never hurts to tell the truth. Chet calls from his car. Hi, Chet.
Greetings, Pastor Ty. Did I get zapped?
No, you're still here. What's up?
I heard a static. I thought I got cut off right now.
Oh, that's
there.
Just, we blame all that on Craig.
Okay. Well, you made the statement a few minutes ago. Has any pastor ever advised two young couples that they shouldn't get married? I've been there and done that.
Really?
I've been married twice, and several years of my first marriage, I went in for counseling, and unbelievably, when the counseling session was over, the pastor told us, from what I've heard today, between you two young people, I advise that you shouldn't get married. You should give it some more time. But I finally realized I was the one with stars in my eyes. I gave it 3 whole months. And then when I think he had a little bit more in mind. But it didn't work out. But, you know, some of your earlier callers, like, I had an experience similar to Samantha's also. When I went to the pastor seeking help in my second marriage, you know, I didn't get the encouragement and the counseling that was needed for whatever reason. You know, pastors, they're sinners too, just like we are. But he didn't come to my rescue. You know, he didn't. And that's what I needed, you know. And as a matter of fact, even more so during that one session we did have, focusing on the negativity of what our situation had come to rather than trying to be an inspiration. But coincidentally, when I went to get the divorce papers notarized, the guy was a minister, and he offered the opportunity to counsel us before, you know, he dissolved the marriage. But my wife wasn't too enthusiastic mm-hmm. about that then, and that didn't work either. But I agree with what Bill said. You know, the church does have the responsibility of doing counseling, because when you come to know the Word of God and you understand concepts like what you've been saying, the forgiveness of God, as you grow in your knowledge of the things of God, you know, men need to, they have a misconception of their responsibility of headship in the household. Women don't understand the biblical terms of submission. So it's good that good Christian counseling is done to advise people that their marriage might adhere to God's spiritual principles. I think it's a good thing.
All right, Chet, thank you very much. Now, you know, it's interesting what Chet points out, and I'm very, his advice there at the end, I think, is sound advice. by the time they show up for premarital counseling, they've already decided to get married. This isn't a decision the pastor's really going to have much input on, although you must commend a pastor like the one you visited there, Chet, for having the courage to say to you, when in good conscience to you, you two probably shouldn't get married, at least for now. That takes a tremendous amount of courage. You have to commend a guy for that. But also, by the time they show up for post-marriage counseling, when the marriage is in trouble, sad to say, they've usually already decided what they're going to do then, too. Not in every case, but in a lot of cases. It's Open Lines this Wednesday. It's June 28th. Our call-in number, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's Dale. He's calling from his car. Hi, Dale.
Good afternoon, Pastor. One of the things that our church does, and I've been listening off and on all afternoon, I'm in and out of my truck, so I don't get to hear everything you say, is they assign a new couple or an engaged couple to a mentor couple, someone who's been married for, you know, some years, and it's all based on the Bible. Everything that the mentor couple does. Now, it's not professional counseling or anything like that. But this couple then goes through this sort of mentoring process, and we become a place for them, a sounding board. And they also, of course, do everything with the pastor of the church.
Now, that's a pretty good idea, Dale. In fact, I think this is kind of the direction that a lot of these calls have gone, and that is maybe the best kind of counseling you can get is to see this thing in action. Young people who are planning to get married, you know, sometimes in big churches where there's a whole crop of people planning to get married, they put them all in one big class and they kind of do this mass marriage class with them, and they say, okay, mass marriage class is going to be Saturday evenings, and then if you're planning on getting married anytime this next year, show up for this class and we'll talk about marriage. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but you've got pooled ignorance there. With the exception of the pastor, he might be the only person who's married in that group. And sometimes they're not in the best position to instruct, but you know who are. People who've done it, been there and done that. These elder couples in the congregation. I think it's a good, very good system. The elder couples in the congregation being the mentors or the instructors to the younger couples. I mean, just something as simple as this elder couple who've been married for 40 years, taking the couple planning on being married out to dinner, and maybe even doing some of that kind of frank conversation. I like it. Don's up next, calling from her car. Hi, Don.
Pastor Wilkin.
Yes.
I have been married 20 years. We had about 6 sessions with our minister before we got married, and I think they had a lot of value. I will tell you, however, that the best premarital counseling we had lasted both of us our entire lives, because both of our parents have been married 50 years or more, and we saw their example.
I think that's the best premarital counseling.
And knowing that we are already very active in teaching our teenagers what their role will be in their marriage. So, you know, I don't think it's a 6-week or even a 1-hour session with your pastor. I think it's a lifetime of considering it.
Thanks, Don. Now, so she has a positive experience with formal premarital counseling, but the greatest value she draws is from that informal premarital counseling. Yes?
Do you have a hard time pronouncing the name Dawn?
Dawn. What's wrong with Dawn?
It sounds like Don.
You know,
you force out of me
an admission and a story. You didn't ask for a story, but I'm going to give you one anyway. Here's the admission. I've never been quite sure about how to pronounce many words because I came from Texas. And in Texas, all language gets kind of flattened down.
Does that explain our president's problem with pronouncing words, too?
I don't know. Yes. Oh, no, yes, absolutely. George W. Bush is a thoroughgoing Texan. We have a very difficult time pronouncing words, and it's because we can't hear the differences that you crazy non-Texan people hear in words. Like, Jeff can hear the difference between dawn, which sounds to me like I'm really putting it out there, and dawn. When I was growing up, D-O-N was pronounced the same way D-A-W-N was pronounced. It just made things simpler. We had more important things to worry about in Texas, like longhorn cattle and things like that. Now, I'm keeping our 10-gallon hats properly steamed.
Is there a story coming?
There's a story. Here's the story. Speaking of marriage and premarital counseling, a girl I went out with in college was from Canada, where they have a real serious problem with pronouncing words. But I won't go there because Tom Baker is going to be on here in about an hour and a half. And he's a Canadian. If you don't understand why Tom talks the way he is, telling you that he's a Canadian will explain it all. So she was from Canada. And she used to laugh every time I said the word human, because until I met her, I didn't say human. I said human, as though it was spelled Y-O-M-A-N. And I never thought anything different of it because I was from Texas. This is part of the reason I didn't marry the girl. She was hypercritical of my speaking skills. I showed her, I guess.
So instead you got me.
Yeah. But I did not sign on for that one. And so I suddenly said, what's wrong with the way I say human? And she said, it's spelled H-U-M-A-N. And I thought, so? You know, I even had a speech teacher in college, a course which I came very close to flunking, by the way. Go figure. Who insisted that there was a difference between the way you pronounce a word like the W in a word like will, W-I-L-L, and the way you pronounce the W in W-H-I-T-E, white. And she insisted on hearing that difference, which I never mastered because, as I said before, I'm from Texas.
Say nuclear for us.
Nuclear. I can say that. You know, I think George W. Bush does that just to bug people. But I might be wrong. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It bugs me, and I like him. Our in-studio email address, issues, etc@kfuo.org. In about 15 minutes, Dr. Robert Benny will join us. We're going to be talking about sexual ethics and culture and entertainment. Two last parts of our conversation with him as the author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, Reasonable Ethics. Joel's been patiently waiting in his car. Hi, Joel.
Hi there. That was quite a tangent there. That was very nice.
Yeah, I'm allowed one of those per day, but that was a big one. Thanks, Joel.
As I was hearing, I just got in the car. I haven't heard the beginning of the conversation, but as I was just hearing some of this, I was thinking about the American culture of dating and how what we allow in dating seems to have the biggest effect on what ends up happening in marriages. You know, dating is a very willy-nilly thing these days. I don't know if that's a great word for it, but, you know, dating does not have a whole lot of commitment involved in it. You know, if we want to distinguish dating and courtship, for example, you know, even the concept of courtship seems much more serious. You know, and dating these days, what about, you know, just the value of teaching good dating habits or even approaching dating from a more valuable experience rather than something that's, well, I'm just going out with a girl just because, or...
Right. I don't know. I think you're onto something there, Joel. Of course, I speak these words as the father of a 14-year-old daughter. So I am completely unobjective here. I am as biased as one could be. But you're right. I think our idea about our modern, later 20th and 21st century idea of dating has leaked over into our ideas about marriage. And since dating is, by definition, kind of spending time together, exploring infatuation and you know, various affections explicitly without a long-term commitment. I mean, it only lasts as long as the date, and then you don't know whether it's going on necessarily unless there's another date. It's kind of that relationship in installments that dating is, and I think that has affected marriage to a certain degree. Short-term.
Yeah.
It's by definition, a short-term relationship.
And then when you throw in all of the physical attachment that goes on in modern dating too, that makes it harder once you get to a certain point in those relationships to maybe get out of them, but sometimes it even complicates it more because obviously the body takes over as opposed to the mind, and that makes it even harder than once you get into a marriage to be able to be focused on good and helpful things in the marriage too.
Joel, thanks for the call. I think you got a great point there. The nowadays they don't even talk about dating. They talk about, I mean, they still talk about going out, although I cannot figure out what that means. My daughter will talk about someone going out with someone else, and I say, do they actually go out? No. Okay, then what does that mean? I've never been able to decipher it. But now it's hooking up, and hooking up is the kind of anonymous alternative to dating that many young people do. And it's a nearly anonymous sexual encounter just for mutual pleasure, and then it is explicitly from the very beginning, without any commitment, not even commitment to call you tomorrow kind of a thing. No. Now, are those the symptoms of the disintegration of marriage, or are they the causes of the disintegration of marriage? Maybe a little bit of both. What do you think? Should the church do a better job of premarital instruction, or get out of premarital instruction altogether? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Just a few minutes left here in audio open lines, and then we'll hear about sexual ethics and culture and entertainment with Dr. Robert Benny in the last hour of the program. Bob's calling from St. Louis. Hi, Bob.
Hello. Hello.
Yes, Bob.
Regarding the dating issue, there's a fellow named Doug Wilson has a book, Her Hand in Marriage, calls what you were just talking about the zone of vulnerability, where after a few dates, they get into a relationship where one or the other of them is going to get hurt, if not both, and where romance leads the charge instead of commitment. There's a new book out called Smart Sex, another one called Real Sex, both by young, women who were pretty promiscuous but have gone the opposite direction, sort of like what you were talking about.
Bob, thank you. I think Doug Wilson, I was familiar with some of what Doug Wilson had put together on that. Yes, I mean, there are a myriad problems with dating as it exists today. Sex before marriage, and it's even sex before love. I mean, it used to be in the old days, see, but I love him. That's, you know, we watched Grease the other night. It's kind of romantic look back to the 50s, and it's, but I love him kind of a thing. Oh, well, if you love them, then, of course, go ahead and have sex with them. That's the old ethic, by the way. I mean, it sounds terrible, but it is. The new one is, what does love have to do with it? Nothing. What?
You quoted the great intellectual.
Yes, I'm quoting Tina Turner.
As if you came up with that on your own, like it was profound.
Well, she's not around to say anything about it. So what do we expect when kids actually are married after relationships like this? See, here again, we come back to the family. We come back to where the family, the parents in particular, setting parameters for their children when it comes to these initial relationships, these infatuations, this puppy love thing. And then what grows out of that can do a lot to instruct their kids just by the limits they set on what's different between that and marriage. You see, I think a lot of people play husband and wife sexually, and then sometimes when they cohabitate, even in every other respect, without any thought of marriage. So when marriage actually becomes a reality for them, they say to themselves, well, how is this different from what we were doing before? Now, in kind of a physical, physiological, mechanical way, you might say, it isn't any different. But in a theological way, it is in every way different. Before, you were acting like husband and wife, sexually, economically, where you lived. Now you are actually husband and wife. You've put everything that should be for the husband and wife ahead. You've opened the Christmas presents at Thanksgiving, and taken a gift for yourself that didn't belong to you yet. And so you can expect some consequences in marriage after that. This is what Paul writes. Counseling is essential. However, those counseled need to be well-grounded and taught in Christian beliefs. My wife was a military wife during hard times, but stayed the course with me. Today, this is an epidemic of young wives, mostly those married between the ages of 23, 28, who 5 years into the marriage suddenly find themselves, the need to find themselves and dissolve the marriage. This situation goes for both enlisted and officer families, writes Paul. It's true. Again, that comes back to, do you know what you're getting yourself into? And not just, yes, I know, now let's talk about something else, but do you really understand what this means? Taking marriage seriously. Well, maybe it's even a good analogy. Please do not misunderstand me, but maybe a good analogy is the military. Before someone goes in and actually becomes an enlisted person in the military, they're told what it may be. Now, they might be sold on the idea. That's fine. But there comes that moment when they say, are you doing this of your own free will, without coercion, and do you fully understand what we are going to expect of you? And they take this oath. And sometimes, even in the Christian church, marriage is entered into a far more serious commitment than even the military. Marriage is entered into with less thought than that. You know, we say these words right before the marriage ceremony. Marriage is to be entered into soberly, not unadvisedly. The best reason for premarital counseling in the church are those words. Because what marriage is, this gift of God, it is a profound gift of God. It's a picture of the gospel. And that's the first and best thing these young people need to know. If they know nothing else, then there's a lot they do need to know. They'll learn most of it in time. That what they are entering into is this gift of God that shows forth Christ's love for us sinners and for the church. All right, three names here. Lael, she was on the line before. Give us a call back, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm going to send you a copy of Lifelines of Love. Also, Samantha, she was one of our callers as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Give us a call back. We'll get your information. We'll send you Lifelines of Love, Samantha. And Jan was one of our emailers. Jan, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Send us your information, and we'll send you a copy of Lifelines Love. Thanks for everybody who called and emailed during Audio Open Lines. Oh, my goodness. I'm Todd Wilkin. Right after this, Dr. Robert Benet, Sexual Ethics, Culture and Entertainment, the last hour of Issues, Etc.